All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. And thank you for all that you're doing and in all the ways that you're working. And so, Father, as we come to the word this morning, as we come to this text today, God, I pray that you would illuminate it for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through it and that you would challenge us through your spirit in ways where you are still working on us to become more and more like Jesus, to surrender more of our heart and more of our life to you. So God, I pray that there would just be an abundance of grace this morning as we come to your word. Lord, you are good, and we're so glad that you are a self-revealing God. So be exalted and be glorified among us this morning, we pray. Amen. Okay, so how many of you love, I need to put on my to-do list this week to clean out the drawer of the pulpit because my water bottle is not fitting in here so easily. Anyway, how many of you love a good before and after picture? Anybody like that? It's like kind of gratifying, right? How many of you have ever started a big project and then you think, oh, shoot, I should have taken a before picture now because it looks so amazing, right? Okay, so I'm just going to tell you, I'm kind of a slob. And often when I go to fix something, like clean up a part of the house, I'm like, oh, I should have taken a picture because nobody would believe this, okay? That's just a little confession. Sometimes people say to me, how do you do it all? And I say, I definitely don't. So anyway, okay. So I have a couple before and after pictures for you this morning, okay? I'm sorry. If you're also a slob, then welcome. You're among your own people today. All right. Here is a couple before and afters. These are not too bad, okay? All right. Can you see them? Not too bad. So look, see the bathroom at the top, and then you can see the finished product at the bottom. Look at this shower. Would you like to have a shower in that first one? No. And then somebody's cleaned it. Okay, that's pretty good. Pretty gratifying. Here's a front yard makeover and a backyard makeover. Pretty nice. Pretty good. There's just something like really satisfying about that, isn't there? There is. And there's like whole shows that have been constructed around this idea of kind of before and after. There's everything from like extreme home cleaning shows to home makeover shows to things like, remember back in the day, there's like The Biggest Loser, where people try to lose a bunch of weight, and frankly, it's probably like pretty terrible and not really that good for you. But anyway, there's even things like American Idol, where they find people who are sort of like pretty good singers, but not really developed into performers all the time yet. And those are also kinds of before and after stories, aren't they? And, you know, right now I'm in the process of using Invisalign to fix up some dental issues. And when you go for the consult, one of the things they do is they scan your teeth and then they show you the after picture. Because if you didn't have that in mind, you wouldn't continue with these things because they're kind of annoying. But anyway, so we kind of have this before and after scenarios. And there's something really amazing about a before and after story. And I think that they satisfy kind of two very base human aspects of ourselves. Number one, most of us like to judge others. And so we look at the before shot and we think, at least I'm not that bad. And then we see the after, and it satisfies the second part, which is our need for hope. And we think, maybe I can do that too. If they can do it, I can do it. And today we're going to look at a before and after sort of story, but we're going to talk about the part that we tend to gloss over. We're going to talk about the middle part, where there's all of this really important work that happens to take it from the before to the after. And this summer, we have been walking through the book of Acts, and so I hope that you're beginning to understand that how God's unstoppable church is that way because it is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. Think about it, that the one who has defeated death is the head of the church. And if death itself could not contain Jesus, what else could possibly come against him and stop his church from doing what he's called his church to do? Not only is Jesus the head of the church, but he has empowered the church with his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is kind of like the motor that keeps it all moving forward. And that includes the work that he does as he transforms the people who come to know Jesus so that we resemble him more and more closely. And now, this is for free, but take a look here with me for just a quick second at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says this, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Amen. Isn't that encouraging this morning? And so if you are part of the Wednesday Book Club, I think this could remind you a little bit of our discussion from this past week. Because friends, we have been created in God's image. God created us and called us very good. And then we ended up with sin stained on us. And yet Jesus comes and he cleanses us and he makes us new again. And so now that we've had that veil removed, now that we can both see and reflect God's glory to the world around us, his image in us is bit by bit being more and more restored and strengthened. And so it says here that the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And so I don't know if somebody just needed that little reminder today, but now we're going to get back on track. And so part of the Holy Spirit's work is transforming God's people and helping us to follow Jesus, who is again the head of the church. And when all of that is going well, the church takes on these unstoppable characteristics. And so far, we have talked about God's unstoppable church in this way, that it is Spirit-empowered, that it is courageous and compassionate, that it is holy, that it is a faithful witness, it is radically inclusive, it is grace-shaped. And today, we are going to see that God's unstoppable church makes disciples. The gospel advances through disciples who are being transformed by Jesus and formed in community. And that community is the church. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so then these people are then sent to make what? Disciples themselves. But sometimes this process gets really reduced in how we talk about it. And sometimes our emphasis gets placed in this process in this really reduced way, and we end up talking about it in a different way. Instead of talking about discipleship, we end up talking about conversion. Instead of talking about how are we discipling people to live into this faith, to live like Jesus, we end up talking simply about getting them saved. And getting them saved is an important first step, but it certainly isn't the whole story. Converts need to be discipled or apprenticed, taught how to follow Jesus through mentorship and bringing others alongside of them as ministry takes place. And God's unstoppable church doesn't just make converts. It makes disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And remember that a disciple isn't merely someone who believes right things about Jesus. It's somebody who's learning to live like Jesus. And so the question that I want us to sit with today is this: are you following Jesus in a way that helps others to follow him? Is your relationship with Jesus multiplying into someone else's life? And as we've been looking at the early church, what I hope that you have noticed is that the early church didn't grow simply because a whole bunch of people heard there was a party and started attending. They didn't just show up one day and get saved and then never come back again. It multiplied because the disciples trained and taught people how to live in the way of Jesus. The disciples made disciples. And so today we're going to talk about one of the most significant disciple makers in the New Testament, other than Jesus. But we're also going to talk about his own surprising journey of discipleship. And so today we're going to talk about Paul. Now, last week we talked about Saul. And remember, Saul later becomes Paul, right? So Saul or Paul, we're talking about the same man, just the timeline in his life is a little bit shifted, okay? So Saul, we know, was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute, imprison, and even kill Christians, if necessary, to prevent this whole talk of the Messiah from spreading, right? And he's on his way to go do all of this, but Saul himself is arrested by Jesus, and he has a supernatural encounter with him on the road. And Jesus appears to Saul, and he speaks to Saul, and Saul actually is blinded for several days, and later he's healed when another disciple faithfully responds to the Holy Spirit's leading to go and care for Saul. And as we ended last week with Saul staying in Damascus for a few days with the believers, preaching in the synagogues and proclaiming that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And so Saul, who's had this incredible revelation of Jesus, is completely transformed. He's now preaching Jesus everywhere he goes, as often as he can. And Saul, whose name later becomes Paul, begins to also make disciples. And we could illustrate it like this. We could say, like, Jesus transforms Saul, the church disciples Saul. Saul becomes a disciple maker. Disciples are sent out. The church multiplies. The church disciples, they send them out. The disciples are made. Off they go. And it just kind of goes around in this circle, okay? So let's read from Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. And it says this: Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." Now, just imagine how mind-blowing that would be, because only a few days ago, Saul definitely did not think that Jesus was the Son of God. That's why he was persecuting the people who followed him. And now Saul's had this radical encounter, and it has completely shifted his belief, his understanding, his view. Everything has been transformed. Saul has completely changed his mind about who Jesus is. And folks, that is the definition of true repentance. Verse 21 says this: all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priest? Yeah, this is that guy. This is exactly the guy who was trying to stamp them out, and now he will eventually become one of the most significant leaders in the new church. But you can kind of understand why these very early believers are going to need a moment to wrap their heads around this, right? It goes on, it says this: Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, And the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Now, just remember that Saul isn't operating in a bubble. He was the face of the movement who was trying to get rid of this new way of believing. This is not a one-man show, right? It's not only Saul who's persecuting the church. There's others who are working with him. And now all of the other people who have been working to quash the church are still around, and they definitely aren't happy that Paul has switched teams. Okay, they're not excited by Paul's change of heart. Verse 23, after a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. Now, here is the thing. An unstoppable church believes that God can transform people. Amen? Saul wasn't simply given new information. He was given a whole new identity. He was given a whole new way of living. The persecutor became the preacher. The enemy became the brother. The destroyer became the builder. The one who attempted to destroy the church became one of the people God used to make his church unstoppable. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. This is that big reveal idea in the before and after comparison, isn't it? But just like the pictures that we saw earlier, the power isn't in the photo. The power is in the transformation. It's the work of the gospel to transform people from being sin-stained to being brand new, shiny, clean. From being broken to being restored. And an unstoppable church doesn't simply believe that people can change. We believe that Jesus does change people. And we believe that we have a part to play in that amazing work. We often have a tendency to write people off pretty quickly. That's just who they are. What else would you expect from so-and-so? They always do that. They're just a hopeless case. But God not only sees exactly who each of us are right now in this moment, more importantly, God knows who he has called each of us to be. God sees now who he is transforming each of us to become. And so that little boy at VBS who said, I'm a pastor, that is a powerful statement. God sees now who he is causing us to become. He sees Saul. He pours out grace on Saul. And God knows that there is a future Paul. But transformation is only the beginning. Saul encounters Jesus in Acts chapter 9. And there is an immediate transformation. But he doesn't immediately become Paul the Apostle. God had to do work in him, and that brings us to the second unstoppable characteristic. An unstoppable church makes room for people to grow. So Paul is preaching Jesus in Damascus, and the Jewish leaders are out to kill him, and the church rescues Saul by getting him out of the city and sending him to the church in Jerusalem. So let's pick up at verse 26. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. No kidding, because it's been like a couple of days, right? They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his homeland. So Saul goes to Jerusalem, and in his zeal to tell everyone about Jesus, he stirs up all of this same trouble again. Again, the religious leaders want to kill him, and again, to save his life, the church is going to send him away. Only this time, they're going to send him really far away. They send him almost 900 kilometers away to Tarsus, which is south central Turkey today. Google says that it is a 13-hour drive or an 8-day walk. Unless you're walking with me, in which case it's probably 20 days and we may not make it at all. In Galatians chapter 1, you can look it up a little bit later on, but it talks about the timeline involved here. It describes Paul's starting point, and it talks about the, hear me now, years in between his conversion and later him being sent on his first missionary journey. It only spans about 3 or 4 chapters in Acts, but that little gap of those chapters is about 14 years of Paul's life. And I'm saying that to you because it's a really important gap. For us, we read through it quickly and it doesn't seem like time has passed at all. We have the impression that Paul gets saved, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and by tomorrow morning, he's the Apostle Paul, traveling all over the world, writing letters to the churches saying, hey guys, I love you, you messed up here, and by the way, Timothy says hello. But that's not what happens. There's this years-long gap, this 12, 13, 14 years-long gap, where Saul has to finish letting go of who he was. Saul has to be taught all of the new customs, the new way of operating that is found in the way of following Jesus. He has to be brought up to speed on all of the developments. He's going to take time to see how does what Jesus taught line up with the Old Testament scriptures. He's got to do all of this work, and over and over and over again, Saul is going to have to prove himself to the other apostles. Those are really, really important years, and we graze over them, and we end up feeling really discouraged sometimes because we think, what's wrong with me? I had this word from the Lord, and now here I am. A week later, a month later, 3 years later, 10 years later, and nothing has happened. But friends, hear me. God works on his own timeline. God works on his own timeline. I've shared this with you before. I went to Bible college at 18 years old. I didn't finish that until I was 39. And I didn't start working in ministry until I was almost 40. I had a 22-year gap. So whatever's happening for you, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your world, don't think God has forgotten. God has not forgotten. The waiting is never wasted. There's important things that are happening right now, even in your life. So here we are. I've gone way off my script, so you're just going to have to bear with me here. But it is important to remember that while all of this is happening, that conversions happen in a moment, but discipleship happens over a lifetime. Okay? We can make the mistake of thinking that discipling someone only means teaching more Bible. We are very good at reducing our faith to just simply knowing the right things. And don't get me wrong, Bible knowledge is so important, but biblical discipleship is bigger than just information. It is about formation. And that's certainly what Paul is going through in these in-between years. Formation is about helping people learn how to follow Jesus, how to pray, how to read scripture, how to hear the Spirit, how to serve, how to forgive, how to give, how to love, how to witness, how to discern, how to be in community together, how to persevere, all while still being imperfect and making mistakes, and yet still somehow moving towards Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us bit by bit over time. Paul needed these hidden years. He needed the relationships of these years. He needed the friends who would develop in these years. And you and I need them too. Barnabas becomes one of the key people who disciple Paul and who work with him and minister alongside of him. Paul is sharpened by someone like Peter. And Peter also works hard to help the church receive Paul. And part of this time, Paul ends up living in Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria. And at one point, it is a major, major center of Christianity. In fact, Antioch is the place where Christians are first called Christians. And so Antioch becomes this place, this sort of practice ground, if you will, where Paul faithfully serves day in and day out without the recognition, without the attention. There's no letter that he's writing in this time. He's working away at serving the church. Paul wasn't discipled in isolation, and folks, we can't be either. If we think about discipleship as apprenticeship, it begins to make a lot more sense. An apprentice doesn't only read the manuals, they watch someone with more experience. They work alongside somebody with more experience. The apprentice starts to put their hands into the project and they make a few mistakes, they ask some questions, they try again, and eventually after a period of learning and practicing and development, the apprentice becomes qualified and can do the work themselves. When we disciple, we don't simply teach people who Jesus is. We teach them how to follow Jesus by walking alongside of them. And this is so important because discipleship is not simply me and Jesus. It is the ecclesia. It is the community of called out ones. It is the church. And so as Saul has been hidden away and is being discipled by other believers and being formed not in the image of power and domination as he was used to, but now being formed in the image of Jesus, the one who came not to be served, but to serve, the one who came not to have life, to have an amazing life, but to give his life. Saul is doing this work in community with others, and years and years and years are going by. And Peter and the others continue to work in Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden, and they start to hear these amazing things that are happening in Antioch. And so Peter and his other friends, followers of the way, decide that it's time to go to Antioch and see what's happening and hear how God is now saving the Gentiles. And not only saving them, but God is actually putting his Spirit in the Gentiles. He is filling them with his Spirit. And so they decide to go and see what's happening. And the church sends Barnabas to investigate. And so chapter 11, verse 22 says this: when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy. And he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Now, this is amazing all in its own right. And this is another example of God's unstoppable church being radically inclusive as it crosses ethnic barriers and welcomes Gentiles into the fold. But verse 24 continues, and it says, Barnabas was a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And many people were brought to the Lord. Does that remind you of Stephen and of Philip? Because it should. It also tells us that Barnabas is a mature and trustworthy believer, full of the Spirit and strong in faith. How many of you would like to be described that way? Because I would. Verse 25 says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Notice this, Barnabas went to look for Saul. He didn't wait for Saul to come looking for help. He didn't wait for Saul to come and give a report and say, and by the way, have any tips for me to get better at this? Barnabas goes and looks. And he could have thought, you know, this Saul guy, I still don't really trust him. Saul is dangerous. With his history, we should definitely keep one eye on this guy. But instead, Barnabas goes with this idea, this trust in God, that what God has started, he will be faithful to complete. And so Barnabas goes and he thinks, Saul is useful to God. And he begins to invest in him. And that is discipleship. A healthy church is like a greenhouse. A greenhouse doesn't manufacture life, but it does create an environment where life can grow. And that's what a healthy church should be. A place where people can belong, where people can learn, where they can fail, where they can grow, serve, discover their gifts, hear God's voice, and become more like Jesus. A disciple-making church doesn't ask, what can people do for us? It asks, who is God forming them to become? Friends, an unstoppable church trains people to follow Jesus, not just attend church. Look at verse 26 again. It was in Antioch that believers were first called Christians. That word Christian becomes the description attached to disciples. Their identity becomes visible. People could look at them and recognize these people belonged to Jesus. This is the goal for us as well, becoming more like Jesus and helping others to become more like Jesus as well. Remember 2 Corinthians, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Here's the reality. You become like what you follow. If you spend enough time with someone, you begin to pick up their words, their habits, their expressions, their priorities, and their attitudes. Think about Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul wasn't saying, you should be exactly like me. Forget about being like you and just be like me instead. What Paul is saying is, watch my life as I follow Jesus. That's because the most powerful discipleship tool isn't a church curriculum. It's lives that are transformed and are transforming into the way of Jesus. But discipleship doesn't end with becoming more like Jesus. If it did, we could spend the rest of our lives just sitting around in a Bible study. Jesus doesn't simply say, come and follow me. He eventually says, go. And Acts 13 shows us what happens when the disciples are ready to be sent, because an unstoppable church sends disciples into the mission. So So let's look at Acts 13. So remember now, Saul's conversion experience is 13, 14 years previous to this moment, okay? And Acts chapter 13 says this. It opens with this, with telling us who's there, okay? And this is quite a crew. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, okay, we know him, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene. Cyrene is in Libya, so northern Africa. And so again, we're seeing here this crossing of ethnic and cultural lines. God's beautiful, diverse family is already beginning to develop. We see Menean, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas. What? This conversion of this guy right here, I am almost willing to guarantee is as dramatic as Saul's. Herod Antipas is the one who beheaded John the Baptist, and he is the Herod who questioned Jesus at his trial, leading to the crucifixion of Jesus. And this guy is the childhood companion of that Herod. This is kind of a big deal. You can probably imagine that Menean had a similar worldview prior to encountering Jesus as Harold did. And now here is also Saul. And by the way, again, 13, 14 years after his Damascus Road experience. And Saul has been actively but quietly learning, growing, being discipled, discipling others for over a decade. Verse 2 says this: one day these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Wow. And the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Notice also the formational things that are taking place in community. It's similar to Acts chapter 2. These men are worshiping together. They're engaging in fasting and prayer together. They're listening to the Spirit together. They're discerning His voice together. They're obeying together. And then two are sent together, including, here we go, Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. Friends, discipleship leads to mission. We don't disciple people to know more. We disciple them to go more. Notice, too, that this is not that a person has just a great idea about where these guys should go. This is not that they've sat around a board meeting and they've come up with this brilliant idea. This is that they have formed their lives in such a way that they now know and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. They know what He sounds like, how to recognize Him. And that's important because it's the Holy Spirit who sends them. Not only that, but the church in Antioch is willing to send their best. Think about how difficult it would be for the local church to send away Barnabas and Saul. They were leaders, teachers, gifted ministers, and the church sent them to do good work and to tell others about Jesus, to help others form their lives in the way of Jesus. Think of it this way. Hold your hand out. Think of everything that you have, everything that you are, okay? Close your hand. You can close it really, really tightly. Everything that you have belongs to you. It's up to you what you do. You can live in this kind of a way, in a way that protects, that holds it all very closely, or you can open your hand. And in this posture, you can release what you have. You can give, but you can also receive. You can end up with more than what you already have. An unstoppable church has open hands. We don't say, God, give us leaders so that we can keep them. We say, God, raise up leaders so that we can send them. because God's unstoppable church makes disciples. Successful discipleship is not defined by the size of a congregation, but it is defined by how many people are being formed in the image of Jesus, by how many are being equipped, and by how many are sent and making disciples themselves. If we look at this chair, we might look at this chair. We might look at these empty pews here this morning. And we might think, how do we get somebody to sit here? How do we get butts in the seats? That question is evangelism. It's an important question. It's good and it's necessary. But disciples ask a different question. Disciples ask, when there's somebody in that chair, who's going to stand beside them? Who's going to come alongside and help them to grow, to know about Jesus, to walk this walk? Who's going to partner with them? The goal isn't simply to fill the chair. The goal is to fill people with Jesus and for this person to help someone else follow Jesus as well. So I'm going to ask you this morning if you would stand with me. I'm going to ask the worship team if you guys would make your way back up. I'm going to invite you to just bow your head and close your eyes this morning and begin to pray. And I really want to encourage you this morning to come and spend some time in worship and prayer. I want you to consider the effectiveness of your walk this morning. If you are feeling like maybe others would not describe you as full of the Holy Spirit and faith, maybe you're sensing today, I need to become a deeper disciple. Maybe you have even been saved for years, but somewhere along the way, you simply stopped growing. I want to invite you to come to the front this morning. Not because there's anything magical about the front, but because it's a declaration of willingness to change. Because it's a first step, and it's a simple one. It's an action. If that's you this morning, I want you to move out of your seat now and come to the front. Maybe you're here today and you do love Jesus, but maybe you've never thought of yourself as a disciple maker. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to have a degree in theology. You don't need all of the right answers. You simply need to be one step ahead of someone else and willing to walk with them. If you want to intentionally disciple someone this morning, I would like you to bravely step out and come to the front. Finally, I believe that some of you know that God has been stirring something in you. You know exactly what it looks like, but you may not know exactly what it looks like, but you know that He's calling you to something more. I want you to come forward this morning, to bravely and boldly come as a step of faith and a sign of trusting God. Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Barnabas believed in him and others didn't. The church in Antioch made room for Saul. They taught him, they prayed with him, they worshiped with him, and eventually they sent him. And Saul became Paul. And Paul made disciples. And those disciples made disciples. And churches were planted and the gospel crossed borders. And generations later, you and I are sitting here today. And that's what happens when the church makes disciples. We don't just fill a room. We multiply the mission. We don't just make converts, we make disciples. And disciples make disciples, and the gospel keeps moving because God's unstoppable church makes disciples. So let's pray together. Then Jason's going to lead us in a song. I'm going to pray with you guys this morning. Thank you for being brave and for coming forward. Father, we thank you today for who you are. We thank you today that your mission is unstoppable. We worship you today because you are the resurrected Lord. Not even death could contain you, but you have overcome. You have overcome and you have said, I will build my church and nothing will stop it. And so God, this morning I pray for this congregation. Lord, I ask that you would increase our faith this morning, that you would open our eyes to see in spiritual places, that you would help us to hear what it is that your Spirit is saying to us this morning. God, that we would become discontent with a comfortable life, that we would become discontent with a private faith, but that you would give us the boldness of your Spirit, that we would go to others and say, there is a better way, my friend, and that we would walk patiently and gently, pointing others in the love of Jesus. God, I ask for these things today. Lord, for those of us who are a little further along in the journey, God, I pray that we would become uncomfortable sitting in a pew. Lord, that we would be actively looking for those that we can mentor and apprentice. God, help us to catch a passion for disciple making. Help us to realize that this faith is more than just believing right things. It is a whole way of living. And so, God, I pray today that you would transform this church, that you would wake this church up, that we would not be found sleeping, but that we would be wide awake in the Spirit of God today. Lord, help us as we build our lives around you. Help us, Father, to recognize the power and importance of being part of your unstoppable church. Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Church, if you like this morning, you can hold out your hands in a posture of receiving and hear the words of this final benediction. May the Lord fill you with his Spirit and strengthen you for his mission and make you bold in your witness. As you go, may you remember this: what God begins, nothing can stop. His kingdom is moving. His church is alive. His mission is unstoppable. As the Father has sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us. So let us go in his peace, empowered by his Spirit, to be his ambassadors and point people towards him. This task of reconciling people to him is a gift from God. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. So go, proclaiming this wonderful message of reconciliation. Amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. I will see you guys in a